You are listening to the podcast of Richland Hills Baptist Church. We are located in Richland Hills, Texas. Our desire here is to believe, live, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you're listening to our podcast today, if you have any questions, you can find us on the web at richlandhillsbc.com. God bless you.
This morning, if you have your Bible, would you open to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25 for a moment this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Growing up, I remember always seeing, maybe in a classroom or something, a poster that illustrated or was an illustration of the iceberg. I don't know if anybody has ever seen the picture of an iceberg, these motivational posters. I don't know how it was supposed to motivate us, but it did, I guess. But I remember the picture of an iceberg and this illustration of, you see this visual, right? Out of the water is a little tip of an iceberg, right? And then if you look underneath the water, what you can't see is usually a mountain of ice, right? A large block of ice, much bigger than that little tip. And the idea has been used in multiple ways, I'm sure, but is that you often really can't see things, right? There's things below the surface that we can't always see, and there's many ways that that could be used. But as I was thinking about that, as humans, this is important because we often go by the things that we see. In reality, there's things we cannot see. There's life that's much bigger than what we can see with our eyes. And as I was thinking about this a little bit, even as you kind of take this idea, oftentimes in life, we just focus on the surface things, don't we? We focus on things that are just surface level. So you take Christmas, for example. And at Christmas, we think of lights, and we think of decoration and trees and all the wonderful things. And by the way, I love all those things, and this is beautiful. So thank you for those that help decorate. And we think of these things, and I believe they all point to a greater truth. And even at Christmas, we would say things like, well, you know, Christmas is all about Jesus, which is true. But one of the things I want us to see as we think about Christmas, the theology of Christmas, is that Christmas is actually even much deeper than decorations. It's not deeper than the birth of Jesus. But it's deeper in the sense of the birth of Jesus means much more than I think we even appreciate sometimes. There's the iceberg underneath that's much greater, much bigger than what we often imagine. So for the next several weeks, I want us to consider, what is the theology of Christmas? What is beyond the surface of, beyond the things that we see and appreciate and know about Christmas? What is it that Christmas means? But then I want us to not stop there, because I believe that good theology, when we understand something, it doesn't just give us knowledge, it leads us into wonder and worship. And so I believe as we study this month will lead us into wonder and worship. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, may you bless, Lord, the hearing and reading and the teaching of your word this morning. May we hear from you and understand to a greater extent, in a greater way, Lord, what this season really means. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into this, that it will lead us into greater worship. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage here is really the tip of the iceberg. You've heard it. Many of you, if you've been in church, you know, at any length of time at Christmas, just a little bit or a lot, you've heard of the birth of Jesus. You've heard of this account, likely, where an angel comes to Joseph, and we see here that, again, Mary is going to have a baby. That's the tip there, but the question is, what's even deeper here? And this morning, I want us to focus in on a few of those words that I believe is going to lead us to a proper theology. Look at verse 22. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This morning, I want us to consider the theological truth, the theological idea of prophecy. Christmas is so important because in the Christmas season, in the birth of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of prophecy. And so when we say prophecy, when we speak of prophecy, this morning, I want us to think of prophecy in fulfillment. What does that mean that we are a people that believe in prophecy? In fact, you go through the entire Bible and you will see much prophecy. What does that mean? One of the first things I want us to consider is that God is a God who desires to speak to his people. I mean, you see that from the beginning to the end of Scripture. God desires to speak to his people. He's not aloof. He's not just out there doing things, right? God desires to know and speak to his people. We see that in the very beginning with the first couple, Adam and Eve. All through Scripture, God is speaking to his people, and he desires to do so. And one of the ways that God has chosen to speak to his people is through the office of a prophet. Now, in the Bible, you'll see the prophets in different capacities. I mean, some of these names, as you hear them, will ring a bell to you. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jonah, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, right? Many of those names you have heard and understand, and they are prophets. God has chosen to use the person in the office of a prophet to speak to his people. Again, all through Scripture. What is it that God is telling his people? What is prophecy? There's two ways that I want you to think about prophecy. A prophet had really two ways that he could be called to do his job. One would be foretelling, and the other would be forthtelling. Forthtelling and foretelling. What do I mean by that? A prophet could be called to foretell something. Foretelling is when a prophet would speak to God's people based on their past or current circumstances. And so, for example, we would look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Here's an example of the prophet Jeremiah foretelling, telling the people something, giving them a message from God. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went up after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into land to enjoy its fruits and its good things, but when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So this is an example of the prophet foretelling. God saying to Jeremiah, hey, tell the people this message. He's saying, why did you do this? I mean, your fathers, they were far away from me. They were doing these things that they ought not do. They defiled my land. This was a message that Jeremiah had for the people. In fact, most prophecy in the Bible is foretelling. God saying, listen, you did this. It's not good. You're doing this. Stop it. Stop doing this. Stop worshiping idols. Stop messing up. And so the role of a prophet was to foretell. But then the other aspect of prophecy is one that we are probably more familiar with or captures our imaginations more, and that is foretelling. A prophet would have a message from God to tell something, to foretell something that would happen in the future. Oftentimes, it was based on what they had foretold, right? You did this, you messed up, and now, in the future, if you do this, something bad's going to happen. Or something is bad going to happen. It's happening. And so, foretelling is when the prophet would say, here's what's going to happen in the future. A major aspect of foretelling is what we would call the messianic prophecy, the Messiah, the chosen one. You don't have to be a Bible scholar in any right. If you start today and you start reading in Genesis chapter 1, it won't take you long to see how things have gone horribly wrong in just the first few chapters of Genesis, does it? I mean, Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything. It's wonderful. And we go through Genesis chapter 2, and we see man and woman, and God has made them and created them. Man, this is good. I mean, 3 chapters in, and it all falls apart, right? 3 chapters in, and the wheels fall off, it seems. And we see that all of it's gone horribly wrong, right? The people, they fall into sin. They fall into disobedience. I mean, and it doesn't get better. It just keeps getting worse and worse. I mean, then not long after, we have the murder. And then we get more murders. We get all sorts of strange relationships and weird things happening. I mean, it has gone wrong. I mean, you go through the Bible, the whole Bible, and you see that over and over, God's people have kept messing up. But here's what is so interesting. Now, it'd be easy for someone to say, did God know that this was going to happen? Absolutely, God knew. You remember when I said in 3 chapters the wheels are falling off? But what's also very interesting, in that same chapter where God's people sin and mess up, we also see, I believe, the very first messianic prophecy. In the same chapter where the people rebel and they mess up and sin enters into the world, right away at the very beginning, God already says, but you know what? There is hope. There is hope. You say, where is that? I don't remember seeing that. In Genesis 3, you can look there, Genesis 3, 15. And there's other portions there. But as God was giving the serpent and the man and the woman, he was giving them their punishments. Hey, you messed up, here's what happened. But what's interesting is the punishment that he gives to the serpent. He says, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right there in the Bible, we see, and I believe this is you can understand what this is about. Do you see there where he says, I will have enmity between you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. Right there, I believe this passage is speaking of a coming Messiah, one that would crush the great enemy. He would deal a deadly blow to that enemy. He would crush or bruise the head of that great serpent. Who is that? The Messiah. I mean, right there, the Bible is saying, God is telling his people, look, yes, it's not good right now, but one day this enemy who deceived you and tricked you, guess what? He is going to be crushed and destroyed. He may bruise the heel of this chosen one, but this chosen one is going to crush or bruise his head. I mean, right there we see messianic prophecy. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, over and over through the Bible, that is a promise that is kept going. The prophets, the people, kept believing. I mean, as they kept seeing things get worse and worse, there was always this hope that there was one coming. There was a prophet that was going to set, or there was a Messiah, a chosen one, that was going to set everything right. Now, certainly we understand that for many of them, they didn't fully grasp what a Messiah would do, but they still had hope. Like, this isn't how it's going to all be. It's going to get better. There's one coming. We see that God has chosen to send a Messiah. But then at Christmas, this morning, it's so perfect as we see the candle of hope, because in the Christmas season, we see the birth of Jesus. The gospel writers are going to show us that he is the Messiah. The birth of Jesus is going to start the messianic era, if you will. The messianic era, the Messiah is here. And one of the important things that the gospel writers, the disciples, are going to want us to see is saying, look, he is the Messiah. This isn't just some new kid on the block, some new novel teacher. This is the chosen one, the promised one of Israel. They were saying, listen, these unique aspects of his birth, they're not just oddities or anomalies. These are a part of God's plan. Think about some of the passages of Scripture. I mean, already we read one. And there we see in Matthew chapter 1, that Jesus was this promised one, but he would be born of a virgin. Matthew 1:22, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Who's the prophet? Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew saying, listen, this is Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He was born of Mary. And this is a fulfillment of what God had said in his word hundreds of years before this has happened. Greater than 400 years, right? Longer than 400 years, he said, God had told us this would happen. He's saying that's prophecy fulfilled. And then we also see where it talks about this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And Micah, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. You see that again in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, you see that very prophecy. And then we also see Matthew wants to show us, hey, you remember how Jesus, how they had to be in Egypt for a while? They had to leave Egypt because Herod was killing all the children. He said, listen, this also fulfills prophecy. This also fulfills the prophecy of Hosea. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Matthew 2:15. And then you remember when the Herod was killing the children? He said, listen, even this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So Matthew's saying, listen, all these unique things about the birth of Jesus, they all fulfill prophecy. God had showed that this would happen. This isn't an accident. This is God's plan. This is prophecy fulfilled. And so at Christmas, that's sort of that rest of the iceberg, right? Like this is deeper than just a child being born. I mean, this is the fulfillment of prophecy that would go thousands of years if you go back into Genesis. Thousands of years before he's saying, listen, here is the prophecy. Here is the hope. And so at Christmas, what we celebrate is the fulfillment of God's promises. You say, well, that's good. That's great. I know a little bit more about prophecy. But that's not the point, is it? The point with good theology, the point with understanding something, is that truth should always lead us to worship. Truth should always lead to worship. It's something that I think too often it's easy to get caught up in this season of all the things of Christmas. But Christmas should be a deep season of worship. We think about some of the great truths that we understand about God as we consider his prophecy. One, we see that God is sovereign. God's in control. Was God shocked when Adam and Eve sinned? Was God like, oh no, like this wasn't the way it was supposed to be? No. God knew. God wasn't shocked. God wasn't surprised. He didn't just have to scribble up a new plan. God knew all along that this would happen. God knew that his people would sin. Jesus was not plan B, right? That was plan A because God knew. He knew what was happening. And so God is sovereign. God's in control. But God's so much in control that he knew in thousands of years after that birth of a baby in Bethlehem that was going to rescue his people, his son. I mean, God is sovereign. None of this was an accident. Jesus being born in a manger, not an accident. Being born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth, not an accident. Being born of Mary, not an accident. All of it was according to God's perfect sovereign plan. Not only is God sovereign, but we see that God is a promise keeper. I mean, God could have just did what he wanted to do and not tell his people at all, but God over and over is going to promise his people. He's saying, listen, just hold on, keep going, keep being faithful. I am sending a Messiah. But not only is he a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. He makes promises and he keeps them. Now, if you may be a skeptic, you'd say, well, wait a second. There are a lot of those people that God made a promise to in their day, and they never saw what would happen. They never saw the fulfillment of prophecy. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to know about faith. All of the people of faith that he mentions in Hebrews chapter 11, going all the way back to even Abraham, or Abel even. He's saying, listen, all these people, they died in faith. They didn't see the things that were promised, but they believed. They had faith. They had faith that God was and is and will keep his promise. And that's something we see and we understand that. And you see this is building towards worship. But then the last thing I want us to see that we learn, this theological truth, is God is personal. He's sovereign. He knows all things. He's keeping promises. But God is personal. He's speaking to people. He cares about you and me. I mean, you as an individual, not just you as a collective group. He cares about you. He cared about Mary. He cared about Joseph. I mean, God speaking to his people. God cares. And so when you take all of that together, when you see the prophecy fulfilled, when you see the hope fulfilled, you see that God is sovereign. He's in control. There are no accidents. As you let that build in your heart, then you think about the worship of that, saying, wait a second. Then what that means for me is that no matter what you and I are walking through in this life, no matter how dark things may get, no matter how hard things may be, God is in control. God has a plan for your life and my life. God has promised that he will never leave us, never forsake us. God has promised that for those who are in Christ, they will have eternal life. God has promised that he is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. God has promised that he can do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think according to the power at work within us. I mean, God has promised all of these things. And God's saying, listen, you're not alone. And so when we think about this baby in a manger, we realize right here that Mary, she is holding, yes, a baby, but she was holding the promises of God fulfilled. That little child was God's promise fulfilled. And so my prayer is that this season, that no matter what we are going through, that is when we think about Jesus, we think about God is working. And you may be walking through the greatest difficulty in your life. God is faithful. He will not leave you. God has never broken His promises, and He will not begin now. And so, what does that do for us? That ought to increase in our hearts a great awe of God. I mean, think about it. God cares about you. Someone that lives in 2025 in Richland Hills, Texas. In your house, in my house, I mean, in your family, out of the billions of the people on the planet, God cares about you. He has a plan for you. I mean, when you stop and think about it, it's hard to fathom that, but God does. God is fulfilling His promises. And so this season, I pray that as we consider all these things, I want you to look, and every time you hear about the prophecies of Jesus, every time you hear about the prophecies fulfilled, I want you to take that wonder and that glory in that, but also say, you know what, if God has kept His promise then, He's keeping His promise now, and I can live in bold faith. And may this be a season where we live not just running to and fro with all the things that we do in this time, but may we live a bold Christian life, believing what God has promised. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, I thank You for Your promises. Lord, as we consider Jesus, Your Son, I pray that in that we see and understand that there truly is hope. And even when things are dark and difficult and challenging and there are trials and difficulties, God, we can trust You. We can believe You. You are a promise keeper. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. Thank You for not leaving us to our own devices. Thank You, Lord, for Your personal nature, God, that You care about me. You care about each person in here. You love us. Father, I pray that perhaps this Christmas season would be different than any other season. Because this may be a season where, Lord, instead of just doing all the things, it would be a season of wonder and worship. That every day, Father, may You inspire our hearts to worship You. Thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus. Lord, may we not get so caught up in the world, but Lord, may we get caught up in Your glory. Lord, may we exalt Your name this season. May we point people to You. May we show others of Your great love. So this morning, Lord, may You speak to our hearts, continue to speak to our hearts. And may we follow You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.